John chapter 11 and verse 23. John 11, 23, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, and when they saw Mary that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he hath been dead 4 days. She saith unto her, Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Our text, we find several facts here, several things just about four I want to point out. First of all, the fact of the resurrection. In verse 23, Jesus says to Martha that her brother shall rise again. Now, you know, there are a host of people that deny that there is a resurrection, that there is something else after this life. There are skeptics, there are modernists, there are agnostics and atheists and secularist and people that just dismiss the Bible and the words of Jesus Christ, and they deny that there is any life after death. And certainly you ought to be able to believe the words of Jesus Christ because he's been there and done that and come back and told you about it. And I'm glad that this life isn't all there is. Most people, that's all they live for. But there is something after death. There is another world. There is an eternity, and it's a joyous thing to know that life doesn't stop at my last breath. And, you know, if I believed that, I think I would be most fatalistic. I would be most miserable. I mean, how much satisfaction can you get out anyway of 70-plus years if you are granted that long or more? How much can you get out of that? I'm glad God is not a God for a lifetime, but God is a God for an eternity. And there's something within man that cries out for something that's eternal. There's something must be beyond this life, beyond what I can see, beyond what I can experience. And Jesus Christ confirms that. He was either a deluded lunatic or he's giving you the truth. He clarifies the fact of the resurrection. Thy brother shall rise again. Now, Martha believed that, but she did not believe that to the extent Jesus said it. Look at your text again. Verse 24. In response to Jesus saying that her brother would rise again after being dead 4 days. Verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, Martha believed in a general resurrection. Do you hear what I just said? There are some that don't deny the resurrection, but there are others that just believe in a general resurrection. That is, that God's just going to raise everybody up at one time at the last day. That's what Martha believed. You would have to be a student of the New Testament to know that is not the case. Martha didn't know that. Her misunderstanding of the resurrection, when Jesus said, your brother's going to rise again, she says, I know, but that's a long time away. I mean, that's the last day. How long do we have to wait for that? And Jesus is going to respond to her. I'm not talking about the last day. I'm talking about me. And he responds to her. He says, I am the resurrection. I'm not talking about something that you are waiting on. I'm talking about something that's standing right in front of you and that you're going to hear about right now. Because the truth is, everybody's not going to rise up in a general resurrection. As a matter of fact, the Bible says there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. That's not at the same time in the last day. The Bible says there's going to be a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. Two different events. Not a general resurrection. The Bible says this also in Revelation chapter 20, that there is a first resurrection and then there is a second resurrection. And the Bible says there's 1,000 years, if you'll read Revelation 20, there is 1,000 years that separate two separate distinct resurrections. Martha didn't understand that. And what she didn't understand about the resurrection, Jesus is going to teach it her and show her, because the truth is, not only is Lazarus going to get up before the last day, but Jesus is going to die not too long hence in this book, and he's going to get up, and he's going to be the first fruits of all them that slept. And there's also coming a rapture of the church where the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Martha didn't know anything about that. She didn't know that Jesus Christ is going to be the power of this resurrection, not waiting to the last day. And Jesus asks her in verse 26, believest thou this? Do you believe what I'm saying to you about that the fact that I am the resurrection, that I transcend any of the theology that you have? I can do more than what you think. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Now, I'll say this. You're not going to participate in that resurrection that is prior to the last day, that second resurrection, which is really a resurrection of damnation. It's a second death. It's really, it has nothing to do with life. But the whole purpose of this text is, you are not going to get to participate in this resurrection before the last day unless you believe in me. You see? Look at the text again. 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again, the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that I can save you and resurrect you before the last day? You have to trust me. You have to put your faith in me, or you're not going to be able to participate in that prior resurrection. Do you believe, Martha? That's the question. The fact of the resurrection. Now, I want you to see something else, because verse 25 not only says that Jesus is the resurrection, I am the resurrection. He has the power over death. Your medical community doesn't. Science doesn't. You don't. Jesus Christ has the power over death. I am the resurrection. He can get you out of the grave. And I believe that. I believe that. But then he says, not just I am the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the what? And the life. It's one thing for Jesus Christ to have the power of resurrection. It's another thing for Jesus Christ to have the power to give you life. And I'm not just talking about life for your body. I'm talking about life on the inside. You know, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was talking about more than getting bodies up from a grave. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He was talking about the life that we are able to live here. True living is not just going through the motions of getting up in the morning and doing whatever you do and live the life you live. True living is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul said this, he said, for to me to live is Christ. In other words, the whole thing about life is you're not going to really live until you wrap your life up in Jesus Christ, because he is the life. Everything around us speaks of death. This carnal, fleshly life and world is just filled with death. And Jesus offers life. He not only offers a fact of resurrection, he offers life to us. In that gospel, he says he's the bread of life and he's the water of life. And he can live in you and put life in you and put abundant life in your soul. The life of the soul. He can raise joy out of a sorrowful life. He can raise peace out of a painful life. He can raise light out of a dark heart. He can blossom the most beautiful things in the life of an individual that will come to him and believe on him out of a dead, wintry, cold heart. Jesus Christ can bring life into your life. Real life. Eternal life. Because he wants to come in. But you know what? You're going to have to invite him. You're going to have to come to him. Look at the story here. That's a great truth. The Bible says when she said to him, verse 27, yea, Lord, I believe. I believe exactly what she said. I believe. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I believe what you said about the resurrection. I believe that you are the Christ, and I believe that you are the Son of God. Verse 28, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master has come. Watch it. And calleth for thee. In other words, here Jesus Christ is calling out to someone to come in the midst of death, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of sorrow and pain, in the midst of no answers, in the midst of no hope. Jesus is calling an individual to come to him and find what she needs for her life. He needs to be the life for her life. He says, call Mary to come to me. Verse 29. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. You know what I'd say to you this morning? Jesus is still calling. Amen. He's calling. The book says, Jesus talking, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know what that is? That's a call for people to come and find life from Jesus. Find meaning in Jesus. Find purpose in Jesus. Find forgiveness in Jesus. He says, come. Come unto me. You know what the best thing we could do? If you're seated here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, you don't have hope after death, you don't understand the condition of your soul, the best thing for you to do is exactly what Mary did, verse 29. She arose quickly and came unto him. You see, it's not, will Jesus have me? Will Jesus accept you? Accept me? He's already calling. He's just waiting on you to come. He's wanting you to come, and you ought to come quickly to him. And the Bible says, the people didn't understand that in verse 30. They didn't know where Mary was going in verse 31. They thought she was going to the grave. And may I say to you, instead of going to the graveyard, go to Jesus Christ. Instead of going to your sorrows, go to Jesus Christ. Instead of going to the places where you'll never find an answer, come to Jesus Christ. And Mary, she arose hastily, the Bible said in verse 31, and went out and followed her. And the Bible said in verse 32, she fell down at his feet. See the humility. If you want hope for the next life, you'll have to come to Jesus Christ and humble yourself and acknowledge that you need him and your heart needs him. He's the only answer for your sins. He's the only answer for your life. Oh, that this world would be filled with people like Mary that see the need to respond to the call of Jesus. It's not Jesus is not calling. It's that people aren't listening, and people are not coming, and people are not falling down and humbling themselves and receiving the Savior. And there's just all sorts of sadness and tears here. And I'd give you a good motivation for coming to Jesus. Look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" Let me stop there. Why did Jesus say, "Where have you laid him"? Do you not think Jesus knew where he was laid? I mean, at the beginning of this chapter, he knew he was dead without anybody telling him. He had all that knowledge. Because you see, that's the same voice that was walking in the garden that asked Adam, "Wherefore art thou? Where are you, Adam?" It's not that God didn't know where Adam was. Adam needed to know where Adam was. You know how many people don't know where they are? They don't know where they are in their sins. They don't know where they are in the standing with God. And God calls out to them, "Hey, where are you?" Here Jesus said, "Where have you laid him? Where is this? Where is your all of this wrapped up? That all your hopes and dreams in a graveyard? Is this all we have to look forward to is the graveyard? Where have you laid him?" The Bible says they said, "Lord, come and see." In verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." You know why you ought to come to Jesus Christ? You know why you ought to be saved? You know why you just ought to bring your life to Jesus Christ? Because he loves you so much. You know what he's doing here? He's crying over people. Now, I've heard people conjecture, say, well, he's crying because he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead and bring him back from paradise. And that's all good and fine. That's okay. That's real good preaching. But you know why I think he cried, really? Just real simple. He cares. He looked at Mary weeping. He looks at Martha weeping. He looks at all these people just brokenhearted. And he fulfills that scripture that tells us to weep with those that weep. He really cares. And let me tell you this morning, he really cares for you. And that's not some, you know, emotional plea to you. That's just true. He cares for you more than your father or your mother. Jesus cares for you more than your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or your children. The person that loves you more than anyone in this world is Jesus Christ. And you ought to be able to trust him enough to go to him, because nobody loves you like that. You know how easy it ought to be to come to somebody that you know loves you more than anybody in the world? If you're convinced of their love for you, oh, it's easy to come. Maybe sinners, they're afraid to come because they're not sure if God will love them or accept them. But Christ died on the cross for you. He bore your sin in his own body on the tree. He took the wrath of God and hell itself for you. He took nobody would scarcely for a righteous man would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you like nobody else. And so many people look for love in so many places, and Jesus says, "I am. I am. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the one that loves you." You know what? You'll wrap your hopes and dreams up in other people that don't love you a fraction of what Christ loves you. And Jesus said, come, Mary. I really love you. Sinners ought to come to Jesus. The love of Christ ought to constrain them to come, because he is the offer of life to them. But you got to come to get that life. Well, when God's ready, he'll give it to me. It doesn't work that way. Mary had to come to Jesus. Jesus called, "Hey, Mary, come." But she had to come. Jesus calls the sinner. Maybe you're here this morning. You say, "I don't know when I'm going to get saved." Well, I tell you what, you'll either get saved when you come to Jesus, or you'll never get saved. When am I going to get help from God? I don't know, but whatever you need help from, you better come to Jesus Christ. I say, "I'm just waiting for God to help me." No, run to his feet. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. I see in this text the fact of the resurrection and an offer of life. But I see an escape of death. Would you go back to verse 26? This is what the world probably would thought would be a ludicrous statement. John 11:26, Jesus says, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Jesus is not only the resurrection, and Jesus is not only life, but Jesus is an escape. Jesus is an escape from death. He said, if you'll just believe in me, You'll never die. He said, well, people die all the time, and everybody in this chapter died. Mary's going to die, and Martha's going to die, and Jesus is even going to die, and we all die. But Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, you will never die. There's two truths there. First of all, a believer in Jesus Christ, death has no power in the life of someone that will believe in Jesus Christ. They'll never experience the second death, and they have eternal life living in them. You say, what about the body? You know, all of our body is going to die. Well, there's a whole lot more to you than just your body. Amen. I can chop off my arm, and I'm still here. Amen. There's something more to you on the inside. And Jesus said, if you'll believe in me, you will never die. That's why the Bible talks about believers that sleep in Jesus, because death hath no more dominion over us, you see. The Bible said in Romans chapter 8, beautiful, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, see, has made me free from the law of sin and death. I have victory over death. I have victory over sin because Jesus is my escape. He gets me out of death. He gets me out of hell. He gets me out of sin. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says it this way. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. You know what happened to death? Jesus swallowed it. That's great. It's gone. He says there's a sting of death. Who have we not, who in here has not experienced the sorrows and the how death hurts so bad? But the Bible says the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But he says, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, death just had one stinger. Amen. And when that stinger got put in Jesus Christ, it don't have any stinger left for those that will believe on him. It stuck in him. He took it. And though my body will die, there'll be no sting there through Jesus Christ. There'll be no power over me. The grave and the devil and death could not hold Jesus Christ. It's not going to be able to hold any believer. And Jesus Christ is the resurrection. If you'll believe on him, the Bible says that eternal life, that life is in his Son, and it'll be in you if you'll believe on him, if you'll come to him, he'll give you an escape route. Not only is the believer passed from death unto life, but there's going to be a group of believers that live that really will never die. This is the great truth I think Jesus is giving to us as well. Whosoever liveth, there's going to be a group that's alive and that believe in Christ and they'll never die. That's what that book said in 1 Thessalonians 5. And the truth of the coming of Jesus Christ for his church may be lost on some, but it's not lost in this church. We believe, amen, still that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Amen. And the Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And what a joyous truth that there's a group of people that Jesus Christ has such power. He's not only the resurrection for the dead. He's not only the life for the living. But he is the escape route that there's going to be a group of people that will never even see death. Their bodies will never even experience it. And boy, I wish you'd come today. I'm ready to go. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm not looking for the world to end. I'm not looking for global warming. I'm not looking for catastrophe. I'm looking up for Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And there's no promise like that promise that there's going to be a group of people that will never die, that will escape death. But if you don't believe, oh, you say, well, who's going to be able to escape? Only those that believe. You see that? The only group that's going to escape and never die are the ones that have put their faith in Christ. Now, I'm not talking about believing in your head. There could be people in here that say, well, I believe in God. I believe, you know, the story of Jesus Christ. Well, the devils believe that story too. They know that's a true event. But when the Bible's talking about belief, it's talking about the trust of your heart. It's not just talking about facts in your brain. Have you ever trusted Jesus from your heart? Have you ever? Because the only that group is going up that'll never die or is that group that has believed. He that believeth in me, he says, shall never die. I see a last thing. And I'm trying to be careful about this. I read some things that blew my mind this week. And it has to do with this story. Look at verse 38. So here Jesus comes. He says, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. I'm the escape out of death. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. And the Bible says, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha immediately, she's the pragmatic one, you know. And the Bible says, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he hath been dead 4 days. You know, Martha, you know, it's very embarrassing. It'd be very, very embarrassing to open up a grave if somebody had been dead 4 days, especially in the days when they're not embalming Lazarus. And how embarrassing it would be. You said roll away the stone. Yeah, well, if he says roll away the stone, roll away the stone. Yeah, but it stinks in there. You know, that stone, here's the deal. If Jesus had given Lazarus life in that grave, he couldn't have got out. I mean, it took a lot of manpower to move that stone off that door of that grave. Can you imagine Jesus giving that guy life and he's stuck in there in that place? He could have pushed. He couldn't have got out. You know what Lazarus was? Listen here. Lazarus was a prisoner. Lazarus was a prisoner that needed to be loosed, but that grave held him. But Jesus Christ had the power over the grave. He said, take that stone and move that stone away. Amen. You know, Jesus Christ still has the power. I don't care if they put you 6 feet under, amen, or if they put you in a vault or in a mausoleum, or they throw your ashes overboard, which I don't recommend doing any of that stuff. Bible, they buried people, but there's my stuff. All right. But whatever it is, God has the power over the grave. God can get that body up. And the monarch, he is not limited to the power over the grave. But Lazarus is a prisoner. And it takes Jesus to set him free out of that grave. Nobody else is going to move that stone. You know why? There's too much bad behind there. He says, the stone. Then he says, she said, it stinketh. He stinketh. I'll tread lightly here. I really got into the details of what happens to a body that has not been embalmed after it's been dead for 4 days. In a matter of hours, when somebody dies, rigor mortis sets in. We all know about that, you know, and you just. But after 4 days, all that really goes back limp. And the reason it does is because the body begins to rot from the inside out. And in 4 days, your organs, in time, they will begin to liquefy. And what happens to a body, especially if it's not embalmed, all the bacteria and the maggots or the worms just start eating away at everything. And the body gets bloated. Noxious gas. If you ever smelled a dead body, you never get over that. Not one that's been lying there. I mean, even in the mortuary, there's a smell to death, you know. But we've made it really nice, you see. If you just take it in the raw aspect of it, death is so repugnant and repulsive. That's why the Bible even talks about getting. Abraham had to put the dead out of his sight. It got to the point he just had to move that body. It was so putrid. It's an ugly sight. Here's what happened. Lazarus, rigor mortis sits in. They wind him up. They wind him up in his grave. They put all this perfume on him, you see, because they're trying to hold down the stink. But you know what? It's like giving the bath for a pig, man, and you can perfume a pig, and it ain't going to last very long. You can mask all that odor all you want to with 100-pound weights of spices or however you wish to do, as the Jews did. But the truth is, that stink is going to be so bad, it's going to mix with all those spices, and it will make you sick. You couldn't stand in the presence of that. This is what happened. They wrapped Lazarus up. He's all rigor mortis has set in. His muscles have contracted. The brain's dead. And now everything starts rotting on the inside. And 4 days later, Jesus says, take the stone away. You see, I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we look at the power and the miracles of Jesus and we don't see the fullness of them. It's not like Jesus went into the hospital and here's a guy that just died and he says, get up. That's not what happened. It's not like the bier that went by and the widow of Nain's son was laying there and they're on the way to the graveyard and he comes by and raises him up in a few hours. That's not what happened. It's not like Paul when the guy fell off of the whatever he was up there, the lattice there, and fell down and he went over and he raised him from the dead. That's not what happened. What happened was this guy has been dead so long that his very organs have rotted. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, how is that going to work? You know what's going to have to happen? He's going to have to put his heart back together, his pancreas back together, his liver back together, his bladder back together, the blood capillaries and the vessels back together. He's going to have to remove the bloating. He's going to have to re-liven the skin. He's going to have to take that all that blood that pooled away. And by the way, all those fluids, I'm telling you, I could go into the details. It would gross you out. A body that had been sitting there 4 days in a tomb without any embalming and without, it would just gross you out. Jesus Christ had to not only bring life into his body, he had to recreate everything that was on the inside of his body. What a God! What a Christ! If he can make the organs come back to their fullness in life and get everything about the skin and the eyes and everything back in its place of a body that had been dead 4 days, don't you think he can change your heart and change your mind and change your life? Amen. We're talking about power here. We're talking about something NASA doesn't know about. We're talking about something that no human being could even comprehend what happened in the body of that individual. He shouted, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And I do believe this. I believe he called his name out, just like the Bible said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. Amen. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. He brought him out. He loosed him from that prison. Not just that prison of the grave. He loosed him from that prison of the body that was decaying and rotting. He called him out by name, and if he hadn't called him out by name, amen, everything dead in the sound of Jesus' voice would have walked out. Because that's going to happen one day. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That's what he's doing here. In John chapter 4, the Lord said to John, come up hither, we'll call him by name, get him out of this world. The power of the voice of Jesus Christ, when he comes again, is the power that can lift me off of this earth and change my vile body and put me up in the clouds and pop open up all the graves and take them, those bodies, and put them all back together just like he did Lazarus and take them up there. What a powerful God. You can trust that kind of Savior. What do you need? Got anything you think's hard to overcome? How about a body that's been dead 4 days? He not only need to be loosed from that stone and from that stink. You know what? That's such a picture of man without God. Man's filth and man's flesh. He not only needs to be delivered from that grave, he needs to be delivered from that flesh. And our flesh stinks. And our flesh is rotten, and our flesh decays, and the sin that we have in our lives and in our bodies and in our minds and in our hearts is so filthy, and it stinks and it smells. And you'll never get, if you're here and you're not saved, you'll never get saved until you get tired of the stink. And you'll never get right with God if you are saved until you get tired of the stink. There's just something about sin and the flesh that stinks. Jesus says, I can let you out of that prison. I can let you out of that prison of the flesh and that prison of the body and that prison of the stinking decay that sin and death bring in our lives. But he needs to be loose from one other thing. The Bible says in verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee. We talked about this before. He all of his prayers always get heard. He just prayed that so they would know it. Verse 43, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 44, our last verse. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, what's that word? Loose him and let him go. He was a prisoner of the grave. He was a prisoner of his own flesh, of his body. And he's also a prisoner of these grave clothes. He's been bound up. He's been wound up in these clothes. If you even read that story of the death of our Lord, when they took his body, the Bible said they wound his body up with those linen clothes and put all those spices. So he's all bound up like a mummy, you see. And he, can you imagine? Your organs come back to life. You come back to life. Everything comes back to normal. And you can't move. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of a lot of people that have the life of Jesus Christ, but they're bound up with the things of this world and they can't move. And they need to be loosed from those things that bind them up. You know that what the devil does? The devil binds people. That's the story in the gospel. Satan bound a woman there. And just bind him up. Jesus said about that colt that was tied. He was bound up. He said, loose him. Loose that colt. Well, he's wild. Yeah, but I can set him free from that bondage. Loose him and let him go. That's what Jesus says. Loose Lazarus and let him go. Take those clothes off of him. Lazarus, come. How's he going to come forth? You know, that's another great miracle. There's a lot more greater miracles. There's several miracles in here besides the fact that just Lazarus came back to life. The Bible said in verse 44, he that was dead came forth. Question for you. How did he do that? How did Lazarus, all bound up in these grave clothes, get out of that grave? I don't know, but he did. Jesus Christ could have levitated him out of that grave, brother. He could have split the thing in half down there and he could have waddled out like this right here. But it was a sight. It was another miracle. Lazarus, come forth. Well, I can't come forth. You can if Jesus says you can. Well, I just can't quit sinning. You can if Jesus says you can. Well, I just can't come to God and get saved. You can if Jesus says you can. The power of his voice. Lazarus, come forth. Here's Lazarus. We'll just do it that way because I don't know how it was. And he's got a napkin over his head. He can't see. Now, wait. Now, these are grave clothes. Now, you know what's been happening with these grave clothes for 4 days? They've been absorbing all this stink. You say, what a great thing to be brought back to life. Yeah, but I bet when he came to life, he was never more alive. Oh! Oh! Ah! It's worse than the baby sitting in the diaper, brother. Do you get the picture? Now, what if Lazarus comes out and Jesus says, all right, hallelujah, praise the Lord, let's all go home. If he could open his mouth, get me out of these clothes! Right? Let me ask you a question. If you're saved and you have Jesus on the inside and you got life on the inside of you, why would you let this world and the flesh and the devil bind you up in the stinking stuff and you just be comfortable with it? Or have you lost your ever-loving mind? Why don't you let Jesus Christ take the grave clothes off of you? You know, there's such a contrast here with this resurrection and Jesus' resurrection. You remember that story? We'll get to there in a few years. They wind him up in clothes. Now watch this. This is great, guys. They wound Jesus up in the grave, in the linen clothes. But when they got to the grave, guess what? Nobody had to unloose him. No power that any grave clothes had over Jesus. Matter of fact, they come in and the linen clothes are laying right where they were. He just gets right out of. And matter of fact, just to help us know, he takes the napkin, the Bible says, off his face, and he folds it, and he puts it over here to let them know, hey, I got right up, and I didn't need anybody's help, and I bet those clothes didn't smell. I bet they were like perfume the day they put the perfume, because that book said his flesh would not see corruption. Nothing decayed, nothing rotted, nothing was out of place. And when they walked in that tomb, it was just the smell of a rose, brother, and the clothes undisturbed with the napkin set here, because unlike us, Jesus has power over sin and power over the world and power over death and power over Satan and power over hell, and he doesn't need anybody to help him get out.
Amen.
But you and I do. We not only need the words of Jesus saying loose him and let him go, but there were some other people that came. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus went over there and started unwrapping all that. He said, no, loose him. He commanded that to be, he gave that command to those that would be obedient to go and start unwinding and loosing him and giving him the freedom from the rags of his death and the freedom from the rags of his rotting flesh. You know what God's done in your life? He's tried to put people in your life to help get some of those clothes off you, those grave clothes. He's put some people in your life that know God, know the Bible, that tries to unwrap those things that are binding you up so you can't serve God and keeping you in those lusts of the flesh and those sins of the body. And the Lord's trying to unwrap us. How foolish. Can you imagine Lazarus saying, that's okay. That's all right. I got it from here. Are you kidding? Loose him. There are a lot of saved people that are wrapped up. They're wrapped up in this world. You're wrapped up in circumstances and habits, and you can't move. Why don't you let the power of Jesus Christ and the help of other people get some of that stuff off you so you can go on and walk for God and live for God and get the smell of death off of you, the smell of sin, and get the aroma of Christ and the goodness of God. We sang that this morning in Sunday school, that God is so good. And then we sang, there's something mighty sweet about the Lord. Get that sweetness on you. But you'll never have that with those clothes on you. Why would I go back to those weak and beggarly elements that cause me to stink before God? Jesus can loose the prisoner. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the escape. And he's the looser of all the things that bind us and imprison us. We need to get to Jesus. Our heads are bowed. Would you bow with me, please? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. What do you need from Jesus this morning? Will you find it in him? The psalmist's prayer in Psalm 102 was that he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. You'd say, preacher, this morning I need Christ as my Savior. I don't have the life of Jesus Christ. I want it. I need it. Pray for me. I want to come to Jesus. I just don't really know how, maybe. You'll be that honest before God. Just want to pray for you. And I want you to know where you are. Where have you laid him? Where's your life? You say, preacher, that's me. I need the life of Jesus Christ. I need to be saved. As a testimony of that, would you put your hand up just honestly before God? I need Jesus. God bless you. Anybody join this one? That's me. That's me, preacher. I need Jesus. I need life. Dear Christian friend, I ask you this question. What's binding you up? What of the flesh life is binding you up? And won't you let Jesus take those things off of your life? He's the resurrection and the life.